Know your church fathers. Irenaeus was an apologist and disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. He served as the Bishop of Lyon and wrote against heresies, a refutation of Gnosticism and Docetism, in which he demonstrated the coherence and necessity of the Incarnation.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to Wretched. My name is Todd Friel, your host, and Wretch, the song refers to. Got hope? Then you've come to the right place. Dr. John Krotz, this book, it's actually a part of a series of booklets helping people with particular biblical counseling issues. You chose kind of the granddaddy, hope, because it applies to all of us. On your experience as a pastor, do most Christians have a lot of hope?
Well, because we live in a fallen world, it's almost like we're cups with holes in them. Our hope just always is leaking out,
right?
Because of our remaining sin, because of the devil, because of the temptations around us. So to encourage someone to put their trust in God, to think that God has a great future plan for you, that God understands what's going on, that is something everybody can use.
Here's something that I never thought I'd hear a Master Sem graduate say, which is what you just uttered. God has a wonderful plan for your life.
Ah.
Is that what you were saying?
Well, especially if we can take the plan beyond the grave to eternity, absolutely God has a wonderful plan.
Right. Right.
It may be very difficult during this life, but this life is considered to be a vapor next to the line that goes on and on forever and ever with the Lord.
Yeah, there's a fine line in even saying, though, that even the trials that we go through, that those actually, they're painful.
Yes.
They're hard, but there is a component of good in them because of what they produce in us, what they do for us, how they prepare us, how our response to it might be evangelistic for the people who are watching us. So you hate to say, hey, that car accident, that's good for you, because that seems to be really insensitive.
Yes, yeah. Definitely.
But nevertheless, God doesn't, I like to say God doesn't do things to his children. He does things for his children, even when they're hard.
Yes.
All right. So if somebody is lacking hope, what's the best way to get hope?
Well, the Word of God is where God reveals himself, his character, his ways, his promises. God can't lie, the Bible says. So every promise God has given will come to pass. The promise of God's presence, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. These are words we can just cling to. And so the short answer is going to be the Word of God. So this book specifically is 31 days where you have a scripture, and then you have kind of an application of that scripture, and then something to think about and some key questions, something to do based on that.
I've been reading your book, so I get confused. Is this the book?
Normally, at least mine are short.
I'm not gonna. Oftentimes, when somebody's interviewing somebody about a book, you know what they do? They just read the table of contents, and you can tell that's all they've read was the table of contents. So I'm not going to apologize for getting which book I actually read it in, John. But didn't you? This one chapter isn't going to fix whatever's ailing you. It's the accumulation.
Definitely.
Of, was this?
Yeah, it's like almost like a slow drip of medicine. It's not going to be all at once. Used to be, and I know the technology's changed, but it used to be cell phone batteries required a trickle charge, a long all night, you know, on the plug before your battery is recharged. Now they can zip them back up, you know, quicker. Well, I think a lot of times we need that trickle charge of hope. You know, someone who is really in despair, they can't handle much. They're not going to read a big book. You can hand them, here's a nice Puritan for you. Read this.
Right.
It would help, but they don't, their soul is so grieved. But they can handle a verse. They can handle some words to give them. And they can come back tomorrow.
And the cumulative effect.
That's the goal of this series. Each of the books, I think they're so great for the different issues they address. And of course, mine is a little more all-purpose, like you say.
Hope, which by the way, some people have a tendency to actually confuse the definition. Like a hope. I hope that my spouse is on time. I hope she picked up the, I hope he cut the grass. Like, cross your fingers.
That's right.
How does that contrast with biblical hope?
Biblical hope is a certainty of the future. We haven't seen it yet, but it is as good as done because it's based on the promises of God, the character of God. And so you're right. And the Bible even says that once in a while, Paul says, I hope to come to you if this. So he's even using that word, wishing things would go well.
Right.
But when the Bible uses the word hope in the way we're talking about, it is a certainty. Someone said that the return of Christ is not the blessed hope so. It's the blessed hope.
Right.
We absolutely know Jesus is coming back for us. He just hasn't done it yet, but we're as confident as we are sitting here that one day he will come.
That actually is profoundly helpful for people who are lacking hope, because we can so easily think, well, I hope that things are going to get better. Now, your hope, it would almost be better to say your certainty is, your assurance is, because that's really the biblical definition of hope.
Right.
These things are yes and amen. They're going to, it's not like, oh, I hope that Jesus makes good on his promises. I hope I get to go to heaven.
Right. In fact, the subtitle, right, living confidently in God. We can be confident of future good because of God. Not because we're going to work harder, not because we're going to turn over a new leaf.
We sometimes mischaracterize the Puritans in just thinking that, repent, they're in their robe. Black robe, they're very dour, and they're screaming repent. But there was another side to the Puritans, wasn't there?
Oh, absolutely.
What was that side?
Oh, they were wonderful biblical Christians just trying to work out the scriptures in their generation.
Right.
And so there's wonderful stories of them wearing bright colors and playing games and having lots of joy.
And not only that, but sometimes when they speak about Jesus, It's almost like Count von Zinzendorf. It's like a little too romantic. It's a little too Song of Solomon. They're just downright affectionate.
Yes.
His heart beats with our hearts. And as I'm looking through your book, you've got some of that in here that some people might kind of, if they're conservative, might blanch at a little bit. God's love for you, God's care for you, God's desires for you. How would you help somebody who maybe is squeamish about affectionate language about God?
Well, hopefully the language that I use comes right from the scriptures. If the Bible uses it, I'm good to use it. I certainly agree there can be a problem when we go too far and go beyond scripture and get all sentimental, sloppy about it. But using biblical language biblically, the way the Bible does it, is a great thing.
Right.
In fact, it's God's way of helping people to grow.
Right.
Speaking the truth in love is God's means of ministry. And so in this book, if we want to talk a little bit about how God loves us in our deepest, darkest times and our times of crisis, well, if we're coming from scripture, there's no problem.
Yeah, there's some biblical language because we've seen so much of the romanticized portraits of Jesus where, you know, we've heard the worship songs make Jesus sound like your girlfriend.
Right.
And so we can have a tendency to maybe even want to overcorrect that. But here's the reality. There's some language in the Bible that God uses to describe how he I'll use the word, feels about us. Well, get used to it, because if that's what it says that God feels, then you should probably learn how to live with it as opposed to reject it and resist it. That his chosen people are the apple of his eye, that we're his treasure, mm-hmm. that we're precious to God, that he keeps all of our tears in a bottle. It's like some of us might be like, whoa, come on with the ooey gooey God. I think that's because we've overcorrected too far.
I agree.
And we should allow ourselves to love those promises.
That's right. I mean, God, the Bible is God's revelation of himself. We can't make up. I mean, people do it all the time. We ought not to ever try to make up things about God. We learn about God from the scripture. And if God has revealed himself with that kind of tender language, then that needs to be meaningful
right.
to us.
Right.
He doesn't waste words.
Yeah.
He gives it to us because we need it.
But I've heard this. Hold on. The angels didn't say tender, tender, tender. They said holy, holy, holy. And that's right.
That's right.
But it also does say that he has tender affections
absolutely.
For his children. What about committing that sin and then committing that sin and committing that sin and committing that sin? And perhaps you've come to the conclusion, I can't talk to God. I can't approach that throne. I've sinned too much. Next on Wretched.
A lot of us got handed a choice we never agreed to. Faith on one side, reason on the other. So when talk turns to fossils or the age of the universe, you kind of feel that knot. You know, you believe God's word, you just can't explain why. But that choice was a setup. The same God who gave us the Bible gave us the universe to study, and truth doesn't argue with itself. The trouble was the assumptions, the ones smuggled in next to the evidence and taught as fact. It's why two people can look at the same fossil and walk away telling two different stories. But you sort the assumptions out and the science sits comfortably beside scripture. That's exactly what In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle is for. He's a PhD astrophysicist who takes the hardest questions in science and makes them clear and biblical. New episodes of In the Beginning heard every Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence. Or on the Fortis Plus app at fortisplus.org. Should Christians drink? What about tattoos? Is it okay to send your kids to public school, or does homeschool make you holier? And don't even get started on worship styles. That's ended more friendships than Monopoly. Here's the thing. Christians love to argue about stuff the Bible doesn't actually command or forbid. And when we do, we fracture over things that shouldn't divide us. That's where Christian Liberty comes in. It's a teaching series with Todd Friel, Phil Johnson, and Ty Blackburn, all walking you through one of the most neglected and most misused doctrines in all of Scripture. And when you actually understand Christian liberty, you stop majoring on minors. You learn to disagree without dividing, you grow in wisdom and maturity, and have genuine love for other believers who see things a little bit differently than you do. Christian Liberty, it's streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Just download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Let's be honest. Most Christian TV makes you want to change the channel. It's either so watered down it says nothing, or so weird you're embarrassed someone might walk in while you're watching it. Wretched TV is neither. Hosted by Todd Friel, you get teaching that makes sense, cultural commentary that doesn't tiptoe around the hard stuff, and theology you can actually understand and apply. And hey, here's a bonus. No one's ever going to ask you to put your hands on the screen. Then there's Witness Wednesday. You can see Todd out in the streets talking to actual people about the gospel. This is not scripted at all. You're going to hear the real responses from real people, whether they like what Todd is saying or not. It'll challenge you, and it might make you a little uncomfortable in the best possible way. Wretched TV, it's available right now on Fortis Plus for free on your smartphone, on your tablet, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Download the app and see what you've been missing.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching, the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible. is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched. Does this describe you? You love Jesus, but you have this besetting sin. It's the one you war with regularly, and perhaps you go through seasons where you regularly feel like you are only being defeated, never having victory, and you've come to the conclusion, God's done with me. There's a theological response to that. It's a Greek word that means, no, he's not. No, he's not. Dr. John Krotz, your book, Hope, Living Confidently in God, deals with that subject. I presume it's in here a fair amount because you as a pastor have spent some time with people who feel like God is perhaps done with them because they've sinned one too many times.
Yes, it's certainly true. And it's a really good sign that you care about it. Mm-hmm. You know, the people I worry about are the ones that keep sinning and they don't even care.
Right.
They're not even trying to hit the brakes.
Right.
The people who have that tender conscience that want to come back and are asking the question, is God done with me? It's a very encouraging sign that no, your conscience still works. The Spirit is still convicting you of this sin. And you need to recognize that Christ's death was adequate even for those sins.
Now, the conservative, like myself, would jump in and go, way to go. You just gave people license to keep on sinning and not to care much about sin. Mm. Your response?
If you care about forgiveness from the Lord and you know that the Lord loves you and has forgiven you, I want to come back and say, what do you want to do? Do you want to keep on sinning?
Right.
Is that what you want to do to such a Savior who would die even for your repeated failures? And usually we know best. We know that the right answer is not to keep on sinning like that. And of course, if we had any doubt, Romans 6 is point blank, you know, should we continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid, may it never be. Absolutely not. We've been changed by the Lord, and the Lord cares more about our holiness than even we do.
Now, having heard that, there is the side that would say that you can't be talking about grace in those terms because you're going to give somebody license to licentiousness. On the other side, you've got the hyper grace movement.
Mm-hmm.
Don't worry about sin. Not a big deal. Jesus loves you. Gracey, grace-alicious. Don't worry about a thing. All right. So help us stay in the right zone here.
Right.
Or we don't fall into either ditch.
Yeah, definitely. All of the commands in the New Testament are based squarely upon gospel grace. So nobody's denying the grace of God as being the foundation for our Christian life. But now that God has saved you, he has called us to pursue holiness. And he's given us very clear commands that he intends for us to make every effort to obey. But we don't obey to earn God's favor. We obey because we have God's favor. It's a tender balance.
It is a balance because you can fall off in any ditch. And so if somebody finds themselves going, whoa, 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 with the grace preaching, it's probably that they're in the ditch of almost bordering on, I don't want to say legalism, because I don't think that's right, but not delighting in grace.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, do you think the hyper grace trend is done?
I wish, but I'm sadly, it still kind of reemerges every now and then.
Yeah.
Although it's maybe an uncharitable thing to say. Many of the hyper grace preachers have fallen off the wagon.
No,
they've lived out their theology.
Yeah.
Sadly, I mean, I say that with a broken heart. But yeah, the pendulum swings back and forth.
A lot of issues for the Christian. All right, another chapter in your book is about when you just feel like God has abandoned you.
Mm.
Now, this is for people who are in Christ.
Yep.
That clears up a lot of confusion. This person is repentant. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they feel like God has abandoned them. Is that feeling correct?
No. And as somebody said, we need to not just go by how things feel, but by what is real. And what's real is the truth that God tells us in the scripture, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So we need to readjust our feelings by the facts of the truth of God's word. We don't want to minimize how difficult some people's situation is. And it absolutely, you have to convince yourself the truth, come back to the truth, and the Lord will bring the emotions back.
Right.
We don't want to just discount emotions. Emotions are a precious gift from God, but in a fallen world, sometimes our emotions misfire.
Yeah, it's I think he wasn't the only one, but Herman Bavinck talking about the different diseases, the spiritual maladies. One can be of the mind, where it's merely intellectual. That's it, theology, parsing verbs. The other one is just heart. It's all feelings. It's all emotions. There's another malady, which is all will. You just got to do stuff, where Christianity becomes doing.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be ingesting the word so it gets all of them.
That's right.
The heart should, in fact, I think J.C. Ryle said, the end, the goal really is for the heart to be stirred, but it's through the capacities of the mind. It comes through thinking. It comes through knowledge. But the end is that our affections are stirred toward the Lord.
Right. Jonathan Edwards was a big proponent of that, and Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Right.
They would talk about the preaching event. You know, it's got to get to your emotions.
Otherwise,
we're not just filling books with notes.
Right.
It's got to get to the heart, because that's what drives us to action. I was talking to somebody about that. They were very casual in their prayers. We were in a prayer group together and almost talking to God like buddy.
Yeah.
And I was trying to show that balance. Yes, what a friend we have in Jesus, but don't ever forget who your friend is.
Yeah, that's right.
The Holy Son of God.
That's right.
So let's not be so casual and informal that we forget his character.
Right.
But it's all true.
I got to tell you, there's a lovely family at our church, and they're from Boston. And so they talk like they're from Boston. And one day I asked him to pray for the meal. And it was such a sweet prayer. And it was so clear that this guy loved Jesus. It just sounded so odd coming from a guy from Boston. It sounded like he loves the Lord, but he's going to go do a hit next.
Yeah.
But this was a guy who is a guy. Mm-hmm. He's not a sissy, who you could tell loved the Lord and was willing to express it. Mm. I found it to be a beautiful thing.
No, that's great.
It just didn't sound like he should feel that way with that accent.
Right.
If I asked you to define you, how would you define yourself? I'm not talking about your personality, your lifestyle, your education. What makes up you? Perhaps you think, well, it's my brain. That's who I am. Well, the Bible says that's limited. Your brain is a physical organ, but you are the inner man. It's your mind, which is comprised of your whole heart, which does include the intellect, but it also includes will, affection, emotion, reasoning, and affections. Question, does the Word of God reach all of you? Dr. Krotz, this is hard.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can easily talk about, hey, don't just be an intellectual Christian. Don't just be an emotions-driven or just a will-driven Christian. You got to engage all of your faculties to really be holistically downloading God's word. Sounds easy. How do you do it?
I think meditation is
You're a Buddhist.
No. A Buddhist wants you to empty your mind. I actually want you to fill your mind
right.
with God's truth.
So what is okay, so then quickly, what does it mean to meditate on God's word?
I think just simply just thinking about it, thinking over it, looking at it from different ways. I would think praying the scripture is really important. Not only letting the scripture kind of guide your prayers, but praying that God would apply that truth to your heart.
Yeah, I think sometimes one of the hardest things for us is just believing those promises. Mm-hmm. It's like they're not just documents and statements with terms. That's for you. For me, that like God cares for me. That's where I think meditation in the sense of believing those promises and allowing yourself to rest in those promises and enjoy those promises and actually feel good about them.
Definitely.
And that all falls underneath meditating, not in an emptying way, but in a filling your way. Brain way.
That's right.
If you struggle to feel the information that you're amassing, meditate in a biblical way. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.